pray with me. Lord, we sing praises to your name, and so often we just flip the page and go on and live our lives. But would you work now in these next few moments to do something that cannot be done by human abilities? Holy Spirit, fall into this room and fill every life and claim us for eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have something that I need to confess. And I know confession is good for the soul, but bad for the reputation. I am not a patient person. And I know I'm the only one in the room that wrestles with this and struggles with this. And I've known for several weeks that this was the topic that had been assigned to me that I would be preaching on. And folks, I don't know what happened, but in the last week, I have lived in Atlanta traffic. I have been in stoplights that lasted 3 weeks, 5 days, 13 hours, 27 minutes, and 26 seconds. I've been, when I lived in Mississippi, down on the Gulf Coast, the town in which we lived, Pascagoula, which is the only town in the United States that rhymes with hallelujah, by the way, the train tracks went right through the middle of town. And there would be times that I was trying to get to a lunch appointment, and I would think, you know, I believe I can make a visit to the hospital before I go to the lunch appointment, and I would take the way, and I would get caught by the train. Now, the infuriating thing is that I would see the arm come down as I was approaching it, and I would stop, and I would wait on the train, and the train was going by, and then I would think, oh, no, Lord Jesus, please, no. And the train would start to slow down. And then it would stop. And I could see the caboose like three cars back away from the intersection. And it was like, could you not pull forward another 150 feet and let me get through? I don't know what it is that, I mean, you understand it. Come on. I'm not the only guy. Whether you lived in towns that have railroad tracks or not, you live in Atlanta and you know what the train, except for Kazakhstan. You don't have to deal with that probably in Kazakhstan. But you know what it's like to be caught and to have to just sit and wait. It does not cultivate patience. I want to show you a picture of a guy named Arch Hart. Arch Hart was the dean of the Graduate School of Psychology at Fuller Theological Seminary. He died just a few years ago. But in his book, The Hidden Link Between Adrenaline and Stress, Dr. Hart talked about our inability to be people of patience and what it does in our lives. And he told a story one time that he wrestled with it himself. He said there was a night that he was leaving the school and he was headed home, and his wife had said, could you please pick up a gallon of milk on your way home? So he's hurrying home and he rushes in the grocery store and he grabs a gallon of milk and he's headed up to check out, and he looks at the checkout lines, and this was in the dark ages before self-checkout, before they even had express checkout. And he scans the lines and thinks, this one's going to be the fastest. And he goes in, he gets it, and he's standing in line. And you know what happens? It turned into the slowest moving line in the store. And he was just seething inside, just chafing, wanting to buy this milk and get home and get on with his life. When a lady turns around and looks at him and just kind of smiled and nodded. And Arch Hart, dean of the Graduate School of Psychology, the seminary, says, how are you today? And just being, yeah, I mean, that's what we do. You know, we're just polite. And she looked at him and she said, well, not very well, actually. And it caught him off guard, but he was able to shift gears quickly enough to say, well, I'm so sorry. What's going on? And Arch said that over the next several minutes, while they were proceeding through the grocery line, and she was taking her items and putting them on the belt, and they were being rung up, and she was paying, and everything was being bagged. Right before she walked away, she turned around and she looked at him and she said, "Thank you so much. It's been so long since anyone took the time to listen." And he said in that moment, he made a decision that he was never going to look for the short line again. That he would, when he had to check out, look for the longest, slowest moving line, because that was a shift in his life that taught him to slow down, to wait to see what God was doing in and through his life. If you've been around Peachtree at all this year, you know that we're working our way through this series that we call Dwell, where we are learning what it means to dwell with God, and we're doing this by looking at the Psalms. We're sprinkling our way through the Psalms, and we've looked at everything from what it means to be amazed by God, to be curious about God, to be hopeful and vulnerable. And this month, we're looking at what it means to be faithful to God, and really, in particular, relying on God in uncertain times. The psalm we're looking at today actually comes in the midst of a subgrouping of psalms within the larger Book of Psalms. If you look at any of the Psalms from 120 to 134, you'll see that at the top of the psalm, it's got this little sign. It says, a psalm of ascents, of going up. Biblical scholars think that this is a grouping of psalms that pilgrims who, when they were making their way to Jerusalem for one of the high festivals of the year, would sing or pray as they made their way up. Jerusalem, geologically, is higher, so you went up to Jerusalem. Theologically, Jerusalem was believed to be higher because the Jews believed that God literally dwelt within the temple. So whenever they went to Jerusalem, even if they went from Galilee in the north to Jerusalem in the south, theologically, they went up. So as we look today at Psalm 130, I want you to listen to these words with the mindset of a pilgrim. We're all pilgrims. We're on a journey called life and faith. And think about a pilgrim making their way through life and how maybe they or you prayed or are praying this psalm. Out of the depths, I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness, so that we can, with reverence, serve you. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his word, I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. Yeah. More than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I think there are at least two words in this psalm that are worthy of our lingering, dwelling with, maybe, and unpacking a little bit to understand. And the first word is simply that word from the first line, the depths. Out of the depths, I cry to you, Lord. This word, the Hebrew word that we translate depths, is related to the word, the Hebrew word Sheol, which the Old Testament saints understood to be the realm of the dead, the place where people went. It was not the picture of glorious heaven that you and I tend to hold today, but this was a dark, lonesome place. And so the psalmist, we don't know what's going on in his life, but he says, out of the depths, out of the worst part of my existence I call to. It's like, it's as if he were in a pit. In fact, this word sometimes is translated pit. And you get that. I mean, there have been points in your life where you've been in the depths. You've been in the pits. I grew up in Arkansas. We had this phrase, boy, I feel lower than a snake's belly in a wagon rut. When you're in the depths, when your life is in Sheol or in the pits, it's like nobody loves me, everybody hates me, think I'll go eat worms. You know, life is just awful. It's that Friday when you go into the office and you're feeling pretty good about things and you get a call and you're asked to come to the HR office and you walk in and they say, we've appreciated your service among us, but your service comes to an end today. A hole opens up underneath your feet and you just, the earth swallows you up. You're in the depths. You're in the pit. Or maybe you make a quick run to the emergency room because there's something wrong with a person you love the most and they whisk them back into a treatment room and leave you in that room that says wait, and you're there forever. And finally the doctor comes out and they say, we've done everything we could, but we couldn't do enough. And you lost the person most important to you. The earth opens up underneath your feet and you're in the pits. Or a friend or a family member comes to you and they say, we know what you've done. And you're caught in your sin. And it feels as if the world is swallowing you up. You are in the depths of life. You get up in the morning and you look at your phone and you're checking the various apps and you check your bank app and it says zero balance. And it's like, what? And something happened. And you're now penniless, financially ruined. Or you sit down with a person that you are desperately, hopelessly in love with, and they look at you and they say, it's not me, it's you. And the relationship that you thought you were going to hang your hat on is suddenly gone. Or you go in for your annual physical, and the doctor runs some tests, and blood work comes back and the doctor asks you to come in and says, I think we have some bad news. You know what it's like to be in the depths, to be in the pit. The other word that I think we need to take a look at is the word that from Hebrew is translated into the English word wait. And this word literally means wait. Just take a chill pill. Nothing's going to happen anytime quickly. You need to wait. We're not good at that. We don't like waiting for traffic in Atlanta to clear out or trains to get out of the way. But here's the thing, folks. In the Hebrew Bible, in the Old Testament, anytime that word wait is used, when the object of waiting, instead of waiting on a train, when the object of waiting is waiting on the Lord, in every single instance, the end of the wait is deliverance and redemption. So there's hope. There's hope when we wait. Knowing this was coming up, I Googled a couple of weeks ago about the kinds of things on which you and I have to wait. And this is the list of the top 10 places people most hate to wait. The first thing is the movie theater. Now, I have to tell you, I think this list is a little dated because I don't know about you, but when I'm going to see a movie, I order the tickets, I select my seat at home, I pay, so I just walk right in and don't have to wait at all. So, but still, you don't like having to wait. I'm waiting for movies to come out that I want to see. I'll get through it. The second place people most hate to wait is at the concession stands. Think about it. You're at the movie, you have emptied out your bucket of popcorn, and you think, I'm still hungry, I got to get some more, So you wait for a scene in the movie and you blast out to go to the concession stand to refill the bucket, and there are 13 people in front of you in line. You chew your tongue off because you have to wait. You don't like to wait. Next one is theme park. I am probably the only person in the room that never took his children to Disney. Yes, I am a terrible, horrible father, but I don't like waiting in line. Hey, kids, let's go stand in this line for an hour and 43 minutes. Next, the grocery store. This is Arch Hart all over again with a gallon of milk. I know you folks. I know y'all. You get in the express line and you're looking at the cart in front of you, counting the number of things to see whether they really have 15 or less. Miss, he has 16. I know how you are. The next one is a retail store. You're checking out at Macy's. You don't want to listen to the chit-chat between the person checking out in front of you and the checkout person. You want them to just complete the transaction, get on, so you can buy that shirt, whatever it is, and get home. The next is hospital. Ooh, why does it say waiting room? Because you have to wait when you're at the hospital. Next is the next. Think about it, the restroom. When you gotta go, you gotta go. You don't wanna have to wait. And the next is, see me later, I'll tell you about the time that someone said to me, "What is it about government-issued ID that you don't understand?" Last but not least is the pharmacy. This, like the movie theater, I think is a little bit dated. Because what, Friday night, sitting at home, I opened up my phone, I ordered a refill of a prescription, I waited until the pharmacy said, "Your prescription is ready," and then I went and picked it up. There is nothing in the world for which we enjoy waiting. But friends, it's not just you and me today. Think about God's people throughout the course of history. People have learned to wait upon the Lord. Think about Abraham and Sarah. The angel appears and says, "Hey, I'm going to come back in a year and you're going to have a baby." Abraham says, "I'm an old man." Sarah's off in the corner giggling because she knows it's not going to happen. A year later, guess what? They have a baby. Think about Joseph. Beloved child, resented younger brother, sold into slavery, sold to Egypt, spending those decades in Egypt as a slave, as a prisoner, before he rises to the most powerful position and ultimately redeems his people. He had to wait through decades of life. Think about the people of God after they had forgotten about Joseph. They're in Egypt and they are more and more and more and more and more numerous, but now they are slaves and they cry out to God. They're waiting for deliverance and deliverance doesn't come. Finally, Moses comes along, and just when it looks like he can make something happen, he leaves Egypt and goes off into the wilderness where he spends 40 years. He comes back. Do you know how old Moses was when he led the people on the Exodus? 80. 80 was not a young guy, and he led them through the Exodus. But then they didn't leave Egypt and immediately land in the Promised Land. They spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And then once they were established and David was a king and the nation grew and split, they were defeated in battle and spent 70 years waiting on the Lord during the Babylonian exile. And all this time, they are crying out, waiting for the Messiah. They had to wait for Jesus to come. And you and I today continue to wait upon the Lord and his ultimate return. There is nothing about waiting that is easy. A couple weeks ago, I was on the phone with a guy whose wife had, as we like to say in the church, joined the church triumphant. She had passed from this life into the next life. And we were talking, and he said, I'm okay during the day. But when night comes, he said, I'm okay until night. And then it's the hardest. I said, read Psalm 130. A couple of days later, I get an email from him. He said, that was the best thing I've read in weeks. It teaches us to wait upon the Lord. Look, I get it. Don't raise your hands on this one, but how many times have you ever thought, Lord, give me patience and give it to me now? We want it, and it doesn't happen. So this week I thought, okay, if we need to learn to wait upon the Lord, if we need to learn to have patience, how do we do that? So I found these ideas on the internet. 30 practical ways to practice patience. Yeah, that's not going to cut it, is it? Yeah, no. Let's see if we can winnow it down a little bit. 25 tips for increasing patience in all parts of it. Yeah, 25, that's still a little too much. So maybe, 13, that's we've done more than cutting it. 13 effective tips to practice. Nah, that's still too much. Could we whittle it down a little bit more? Okay, 7 ways to cultivate patience. But that's one a day, you know? But still, that feels like a little bit much. So maybe how to be more patient in 5 steps. Friends, horse feathers. There's no step-by-step process to build patience into your life. How many times through the years when I've been working with guys at this church and we've been in Iron Men and somebody said, I just need patience. I said, don't do that. Don't pray for patience. You don't get patience. You get situations that cause you to cultivate patience. You get Atlanta traffic, broken red lights, trains, flat tires, things like that. What I told guys to pray for is steadfast endurance, the ability to linger with the Lord in the midst of the tough situations of life. There's no 5 simple steps to practice patience. It's living in relationship with a loving God. I think what we need is a paradigm shift in life that I think is found in Psalm 130, verse 7. When a shift takes place in the psalm, the psalmist who has been talking and listening to God, in verse 7, the tense changes so that it says, Israel, he talks to the people. He says, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. Yeah, I think too often we find ourselves in the depths, in the pits. Our life is in Sheol, and we think, I got to do something. What can I do to get out of this? What can I do to change this situation? Instead of putting our hope on ourselves, we place our hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. So instead of thinking, what can I do? We have to trust God in the midst of it all. About 6 years ago, I got home at the end of the day, and I walked in the house and kind of called out, Lib. Didn't hear her respond, so I walked upstairs. I walked into our bedroom and found her curled up in the fetal position. And I asked an astute question. You okay? And she said, no. So I began to ask a few questions to see what was going on and see if I could figure out. I am a doctor, you know. Just not the kind that'll do you any good. And I finally said, Lib, I think this is another bout of diverticulitis. And she said, no, this is not diverticulitis. This is worse than that ever was. Long story short, we go to the emergency room. And when I get in there, I look at the waiting room. and it looks about like this room. It's just jammed with people, and I'm thinking, this is not going to be good. And, you know, I got her at the check-in. I had to, you know, they don't let you leave the car, so I had to go move the car. By the time I got in, they'd taken her back to a triage room, and I got in there, and they said, on a scale of 1 to 10, what is your pain level? And she said, 13. And I don't know what happened, but that moved her to the front of the line, and they took her back to a treatment room, gave her some juju to take the edge off the pain and make her a little happy. And the doctor on call came in. Rather than read the film from home, he came in, and long story short, she had a perforated colon, which is one of the most painful experiences I hope none of you ever experience. But here's the thing. I sat with her all night long. She, you know, had the doctor said, we're going to try and deal with this without emergency surgery. We're going to bomb her with antibiotics. And so they went to work. And, of course, she's just kind of loopy out of it. And they didn't give me any of that. And, you know, when you sit there and you watch the person whom you love more than anyone in the world struggle, and you don't know what the outcome of this is going to be, and you know there's not a single thing you can do. You just have to put your hope in the Lord. She came through it just fine, by the way. She was at the earlier service. I actually have a picture of her in the hospital. No. The bed in the guest room is comfortable, but I don't want to use it this week. But, you know, you've been there. You've been in those situations when your life was in the pit, whether it was someone you love or whether it was you, or, and there's nothing you can do. Guess what? There's nothing you can do. You have to put your hope in the Lord. You have to trust Jesus. And remember, when you wait on the Lord, there is always, always salvation and redemption at the end. Shift from trusting in yourself to trusting in Jesus. Let us pray. God, help us. Help us today to trust in you. Not only in when our life is in the pits, we're in the depths, but in the good times as well. Teach us, Jesus, to know that with you is full redemption, that you are not only forgiveness, you are not only Savior, but you are Lord as well. Be the Lord of life of every person in this room, that they can and that they will put their hope in you. This we pray in the strong and enduring name of Jesus. And together all of God's people said, Amen.